I don't think that any of us have had a Lord's Day in our lifetime quite like this Lord's Day. We haven't had a week before like the week that has passed. We are in the midst of a global pandemic, coronavirus or COVID-19. And when we consider it, it is a time for care. We need to be careful one toward another. It's a time for prayer likewise, but it is also an occasion for recognizing the sovereignty of God. That God is speaking to the nations of the world through this disease. Many are dying, and we must not downplay that. Markets are tumbling, and some of you are going and maybe already have felt the pain of that. People at the same time are rallying well, and you're going to see some wonderful examples of the resilience of the human spirit. You're going to see it in healthcare professionals who are working crazily long hours and putting themselves in tremendous risk in order to save the lives of others. But the most important thing that you need to hear in it all is a call to repent. I direct your attention, therefore, to Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. It's the challenge of Almighty God to Israel, his old covenant church. They have become a wayward people and a worldly people, and therefore they challenge you and me this morning. Have we become that as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if we have, the call is plain. Return unto me. Yet with that call, he issues a wonderful promise. I will raise you up. I want to speak into the context, therefore, of our current circumstances so that you might hear this call to repentance and at the same time recognize that this great affliction that is sweeping through the earth, if understood and received properly, is also an immense opportunity for spiritual blessing. We can know revival if we turn and seek the Lord. So then, our theme is from the text, let us return unto the Lord. We have 4 main things to consider this morning. First of all, what we have done, then what God has done, then thirdly, what God will do, and finally, what we mustn't do. So 4 things. First of all, what we have done. Now, it's not clearly stated here in our text, but when the Lord says, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. We are to understand that he's tearing us for a particular reason. It's not arbitrary. Therefore, we need to understand what's going on throughout the whole book of Hosea. Because up until this chapter, God has been confronting Israel with their sin. And the story so far is totally tragic. Remember how it begins. God says to Hosea, I want you to take a wife of whoredoms, a harlot woman by the name of Gomer, and you are to take her to be your wife because your marriage is going to be an illustration, a walking sermon of your relationship or Israel's relationship to God. God has drawn them into covenant with himself to be his bride and his peculiar treasure, yet Israel has turned aside from the Lord and has become a spiritual harlot. The church has forgotten him. The church has forsaken him. And it didn't happen one day, the church woke up and she was this and now she's that. No, it has happened over decades and centuries, and the snowballing effect of Israel's sin has led her to turn unto other gods. How many times she covenanted that she would not do this. And no doubt in the hearts of many, there was not the conscious intention. But yet they began a downward trajectory. And though they did not intend to end up where they were, that is where they now are. Friends, this is how sin works. You may not intend to become the spiritual harlot, but it begins at some point in your life. And the snowballing effect of that sin takes on a force and power of its own. And before you know it, we're in a tragic situation. Israel's story is the story of so many parts of the modern church. So much idolatrous harlotry has been brought into the public worship of God. The hearts of God's professing people have become so self-centered and man-centered that God has been put to the side. And we tip our hat to the divine being while we live for ourselves and all of our Western modern comforts. God's putting his finger in many of these things right now. It's a test of our heart before the Lord. But maybe Israel's story is your story. Your zeal cooled. You began to lay off duty. Gradually you forsook the Lord. And where God once reigned, now in his place, a whole myriad of idolatrous rivals are there. Your desires have not been for the Lord, though outwardly you do all the church thing. Your life has not been lived for the Lord. Your security has not been found in the Lord. Your ambition has not been for the glory of God. But inwardly and secretly, you've been giving your heart to other lovers. Ladies, I hope you love your husbands. But I want you to think of something this morning. Would you think it to be faithfulness in your love and marriage to your husband to live with him in that relationship the way that you're living with God in your relationship with God? Would you think it love to your husband to live with him the way you're living with God? And men, I hope you love your wives as well. And I hope that if your wife was unfaithful to you and silent to you, and you knew that her heart was running towards other men, that you would be utterly aghast by that. But yet you, as a member of the bride of Christ, are you aghast when your hearts run after all kinds of other lovers? And what you expect and desire from your wife, you do not give unto God. You know the particulars of your own backsliding. And if you don't, you need to find them out. I don't know what they are. I could spend all day giving you suggestions, but ultimately you know and you have to deal with it before God. You see, as the shadow of judgment spreads across the world and people are in fear of their lives from an invisible virus, you need to use that in God's providence. And to think that if next week or the week after you're lying on a respirator in some intensive care unit fighting for your life, that you are not found as Israel was in the days of Hosea. You need to face up to your faithfulness or lack thereof in your Christian life before God. What have we done? Have we played the spiritual harlot. Secondly, what God has done. It's clear in verse 1, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn. That's the first thing. And he will heal us. Secondly, he hath smitten, and he will bind us up. These two verbs, God has torn and God has smitten. But we can say more than that because God has done these things that he actually said that he would do. And so if you turn back to chapter 5 and look there with me at verse 14 and verse 15, God has done what he said he would do. Chapter 5, verse 14, for I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah, I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. So then we read chapter 6, verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. That's the church in affliction doing what God said they would do, seeking him early. After God did what he said he would do, chapter 6, verse 1, he hath torn. God says in chapter 5, I will come to you like a lion. I will come to you like a lion. And I will tear you, my covenant people, in pieces. And after I have torn you, I will leave you until you discover your sins. Well, he's done it, chapter 6, verse 1. He's torn literally in pieces. He's smitten or slain, and Israel are now in affliction before God. God did it. Friends, we need to acknowledge that God is in control of all events in this world, whether they are great or whether they are small. And oftentimes he orders those events to afflict us for our sins. We have much to consider, especially among Western nations, as to what God is doing in his sovereignty right now with us. Now, often we are so quick to qualify. We say, well, God afflicts us for our sins, and we want to defend ourselves, or pastorally, we want to encourage people. And we will say something like this, yes, but it's not always for a specific sin, and his ways are unknown to us, and his will is secret. And all of that is true. But then somehow, it's like we disarm the truth, we dilute it. And we make the mistake of excusing self-examination, of not even asking the question, could it be, could it just be that the Lord of heaven and earth has a controversy with his creation because of their sins? Western nations today, before God, need to start asking that question like never before. That should be the question arising from the hearts of Italians in Lombardy and in Spain and in France. What have we done with our history of Christianity? We have taken it and we've chucked it away. We've perverted it. And we've denied it. Britain and America need to take very careful heed as well. God is in control of all events, great or small. Well, so he afflicts the church. Israel were his covenant people. And God says, I'm going to tear you in pieces and then I'm going to leave you. Well, he did it in the days of Hosea, who was contemporary with Isaiah, prophesying around the period of the Assyrian destruction. But if you turn to the book of Lamentations, he did it again with the nation of Judah when he used the Babylonians to destroy his city, to break down his temple, and to lead his people off into captivity. And in the book of Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah sits down as a representative wailer for the people of God, and he gives us five funeral dirges. That's what they are. Five lamentations in these chapters. Well, listen to what he says in chapter 2 of Lamentations, verse 2. The Lord hath swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. And he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoureth round about. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary and slew all that were pleasant to the eye of in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. How did he do it? He sent the Babylonians up, who in wicked cruelty destroyed Jerusalem, dashing the children against the stones. And God said, I did it. I came against my people as an enemy. Never mind the Babylonians. They were but the sword in my hand. God afflicts the church. We must never forget that. God afflicts his church. The low state of the church of Jesus Christ today has not caught Almighty God by surprise. He's in control of the low state of the church. And he sends judgments and periods of barrenness. Indeed, he comes against us at times as an enemy, to humble us for our sins. Hosea tells us the same thing. He hath torn, he hath smitten. Look at verse 5. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. God does that too. It's a wonderful mercy. He slays men by the preaching of the word of God. But when a people is deaf to the preaching of the word of God, do you know what he does? He comes like a lion. And he tears us. And he gets our attention. And he leaves us so that we see our spiritual poverty. Do we need to hear that today? We look out at the Church of Christ and it's chaotic. It's ripe for the Lord to begin judgment there. We have to be wise in our judgments. We look, and by their fruits we shall know them. And so we can say certain things when we see this sort of wickedness in the church. But I want to leave that outside our doors this morning and simply ask, does this apply to our denomination? Does this apply to our presbytery? Does this apply to our congregation? That the Lord will say, I have spoken time and time and time again, but you haven't heard. So now I'm going to tear and leave. God grant that we might be made wise this morning in all the policies that we try to implement in the context of this COVID crisis. Social distancing, cancelling our fellowship at meal. Our first policy is this: face up to your sins, get down on your knees, and repent before Almighty God. God afflicts the church, but then God afflicts individual saints. Not only institutions, but individuals. Not only the ungodly, but even his people. So to step down from that general principle that God is in control of all things, surely it means this, that there's nothing in your experience, however dark it might be, that happens without God. Well, when the Lord chastens, what have you to do? You have to start asking, why? Do you feel that the Lord's tearing you this morning? Do you feel that the Lord's smitten you? Do you feel that the Lord's withdrawing from you? What do you do? Well, we'll see in a moment. You return unto the Lord. But in Psalm 51, it's interesting that when David gives us that great expression of repentance, he's conscious that the Lord is doing what Hosea chapter 6 says the Lord will do. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 51. You know how it begins. David saying, after thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. He gets into the middle section of the psalm where he's crying to the Lord that he would cleanse him. And listen to what he says in verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now, in Hosea chapter 6, the Lord says, I have torn and I have smitten, or I have broken. Here's David conscious of that. Lord, you have broken me. And then you come to verse 17. The sacrifices of God are what? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So David says, you have broken me, but when God breaks us, we acknowledge that he did it. And then we take our brokenness back to God in prayer. The broken and contrite heart, the word contrite there, is the product of something that has been ground up in a mortar and pestle. So you take a herb or something and you grind it up to get all the juices out, and there it is. That's the word in Hebrew, the product of something that has been ground up in a mortar and pestle. Well, we sin and God breaks us. And in that process, that broken and contrite heart is taken back to God in recognition of our sins. David says, you did it, Lord. You broke me. The Lord afflicts us to bring us here. If you don't repent, he will afflict you some more. And he will shake your life as a Christian until you hear him. Now, maybe this virus is going to do it in some of our experience. We don't know the future. It may pass by. Maybe this area doesn't get terribly infected. But it may hit us like a juggernaut. And some of us may be in great straits. Whatever the Lord does, this principle remains true. He will break his sinful people until they return unto him. That's a mercy to a Christian. He might leave an ungodly person to a peaceful life, and yet he'll come upon a saint like a lion, so that he doesn't come upon us like he comes upon the ungodly like a lion at the last day. We need to have ears to hear. This is what the Lord has done. He hath torn and he hath smitten. Thirdly, what God will do. What God will do. So we've seen what we've done and what God has done. And yes, the picture is bleak. The word is severe. But then the Lord comes with a promise and he says, this is what I'm going to do. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. So there's a promise there that is appended to this call. But it's also found in verse 1 itself, where you've got these parallel statements. Here's what God has done, here's what God will do. Here's what God has done, here's what God will do. He hath torn, and he will heal. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Brethren, I hope we've been feeling the weight of our sins today, that we've been driven into ourselves to ask serious questions. We've to challenge one another with regard to our sins, but then we're to encourage one another with the hope of the gospel. Come and let us return unto the Lord. Why? He's done this, he will do this. He's done this, he will do this. Promise is appended to the challenge. Well, what will the Lord do? First of all, he will heal. The one who met his church like a lion now assures them of his love. He holds out the promise of restoration through mercy, a motivation for them to return unto the Lord. So we're considering our sins this morning. Here's what God does in the case of our sins. Have you been hearing the lion roar in that sense? Have you been feeling the prick, even the trembling in your own heart because you know what your sins are? Well, God comes to us as a lion like that in our afflictions, also in our convictions. We're overwhelmed at such a time with a sense of his displeasure. It's all part of his tearing and his smiting, yet we must never forget that this same God is gracious. And so in time, he wounds so as to heal. He breaks us so that he might put us back together again. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Christ, you need to see God as a lion. Surely you need to say this, well, if he comes upon his own people like this to chasten them for their sins, what is he going to do with me who am held out in rebellion against him? Then you ask this question, will he forgive me? The answer is yes. If you come to him putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, though he tears you and you feel the rend within your heart, you know what it is to be convicted of your sins this morning. Here's the hope of the gospel for you, that the God who tears and smites is the God who heals, the God who binds up. So you look into your heart and you see your sin and you don't downplay the seriousness of your sin. But out of that, you hear the call to look to Jesus. Isn't he Jehovah Rophaika that we heard of a few weeks ago? I am the Lord that healeth thee, put the serpent on the pole and lift it up, that all who are diseased and all who are plagued might look unto him and live. That's what you need to do this morning. Not to play down your sins, to play them up. But then to lift Christ up higher than your sins and to realize that the one who wounds, wounds in our conscience so that he might drive us out to the answer for our sins. But if you're here this morning and you're a backslidden Christian, and you know you are, stop papering over all the cracks. You know in your heart that you're not what your face says you are to other Christians. I hope you hear the voice of the lion as well today. Look long and hard at your sins. Consider the seriousness of your spiritual harlotry. But then look to the great husband of the church, who says, if you turn away from your idols, if you put your other lovers away, I will receive you unto myself. Read chapter 3 when you go home at your leisure. The Lord says something astounding there. He says, you've played the harlot. You've played the harlot over and over and over again. What would I do? I'd put my wife away. I'd say, it's over, dear. No more of that. And yet he says, if you put them away, even though you've been so unfaithful, I will receive you unto myself. You look at your sins and understand that the Lord tears and smites, but you look at the Lord and recognize that he is the great physician who has a remedy for every spiritual sickness and every sin that we have. He can heal and he will restore. He's merciful. Listen to how Hosea puts it in chapter 14. Beautiful words. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 1 and 2. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. Verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Brethren, as your fellow sinner, I encourage you as I encourage myself. Come and let us return unto this God, because he will heal us. He will also revive us. Chapter 6 and verse 2, after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Two verbs here give us this truth. He's going to revive, that means he'll give life, and he's going to raise up. It's like the vision that Ezekiel saw, the valley of dry bones. Son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel gives a wise answer. Lord, you know. If you're asking me alone, no chance. But I bring you into this equation, every chance. Lord, you know. God says, you go preach, Ezekiel. And when you preach, I'll give life. I'm going to revive. I'm going to raise up. Now here in our text, it's after 2 days he'll revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. Many people have various views as to what that means. I want to simply put it in this way today. It implies a period of delay. It implies a period of delay. So link that to the idea of our turning unto the Lord, him reviving and raising us up. It's as if the Lord is saying, there's going to be a period in which you will show your determination to turn to me, and you will seriously pursue me in that way. Well, it's a promise of revival in essence. God is going to give us life for death, and God is going to build up that which is broken down. Is there anybody here today who doesn't want that? Any of you believers who doesn't need it? Is your heart not going out to the Lord, crying unto him, this is exactly what we need? Lord, you've broken us. Heal us in this way. You've smitten us. Raise us up like this. So I preach to you in God's behalf and say, here's a promise. He gives it to you this morning. And then I say to you, come, let us lay hold of this promise. And then you together corporately stir each other up in the same way. Come, let us return unto the Lord. Brethren, there's hope for us. God will heal. God will revive. None of us should be indifferent to this morning. And then thirdly here, God will return. The incentive gets even greater in verse 3. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. What's the significance of that? Well, remember the end of chapter 5, God was going to do two main things. He says, I'm going to tear you, and then I'm going to what? I'm going to leave you. Chapter 6, verse 1, he tears and he smites them, but he also leaves them. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, I'm going to heal you, I'm going to revive you, but I'm going to come to you again. I'm going to return. The greatest incentive to our turning unto God in this passage is not merely that we might be healed, that we might be built up again. The greatest incentive to our repentance in these verses is that it is God himself. That we might know him again. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Brethren, ask yourself this serious question. Is there anything that is better to you in life than the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ? Now pause before you answer. I know that you know the right answer, but I'm not asking you to give me the right answer. I'm asking you to give me the honest answer. Is there anything that can be compared with the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ? Can you say within your heart this morning, your loving kindness is better to me than life? So take the earth with all of its joys. Take the world with all of its comforts. Take everything that's crumbling and falling down around our ears. It's not worthy to be compared with the knowledge of God in Christ. Do you have money in the stock markets? Do you have pension funds, your 401ks, and maybe you've looked them up and 20% hit maybe? If you didn't get it out in time, switch funds, 20% hit. That's a huge deal. We have people in our churches on the brink of retirement, and that's what they're facing. Well, that's serious. That's going to take life adjustments. That might mean a man has to work a few more years than he intended to work. What if the Lord smites your health? What if the Lord takes your wife? What if the Lord takes your husband? Is God the most important thing? The greatest incentive to our repentance here is that we might have God. It truly is amazing to see the Western idols crumble. And instead of running to God and saying, well, this is painful, but at least we've been brought back to the fountain of living waters, men are running to catch their falling idols. You know, you turn to the sports page. I like to read sports and watch sports. There's no sports going on. And yet they're trying to find stuff to write about. They can't just leave it and say, it's irrelevant for the moment. You look at the stimulus that the government is throwing into the markets that's going to have its own effect down the line when inflation goes crazy. And yet nobody's saying, if only the Lord would return to us. It's more precious than gold, than much fine gold. Let your pension fund perish. Relatively speaking, I don't wish poverty upon you. But relatively speaking, if only we might know the Lord return to us as a people once again. What if our nation took God at his word? Return to me and you'll have me. And I will come down as the rain, as the latter and the former rain. I will flood your soul. What if our nation took God at his word? What if our church, many churches across the land in Providence, have closed their doors today? Is there a lamentation within the hearts of God's people? Like David in Psalm 63, that he longs to be in the sanctuary. Psalm 42, he's crying out, oh, my heart pants to be there. Is that kind of desire going to be precipitated by this providence, that we might know the Lord, that we might desire him more because we're absent from the public means of grace? Do we understand that this is our true good? That the Lord says, you return unto me and I will come to you. I'll overwhelm you. I'll fill you. I'll soak you with my presence once again. We bring it into our own lives. Why are we so slow to let go of our sins and our vanities to keep us from this? We hold on to our vanities and our distractions when we could have Christ in our embrace. God says, return to me and I'll heal you. I'll revive you. I'll return to you. So don't run to catch your falling idols in the weeks ahead. Let those idols fall. Run to the Lord. Finally, what we mustn't do. What we mustn't do. We mustn't give up. It's hinted at in verse 2, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Verse 3. Verse 2, it's hinted at 2 days and 3 days. There's a period of testing of this repentance. But then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. The word follow on means to pursue like a hunter. Have you ever seen African tribesmen running down one of these antelopes or something? They could never catch the antelope themselves, far too quick. But what they'll do is they'll separate into a party and they will begin to run it down. They'll spread out. These guys can run marathons, probably 2 marathons in a day, to be honest, and they just slowly chase the animal. And they keep going and going and going until the animal is exhausted and it falls down dead. Or nearly dead. And then they go over and they actually revere the animal for the chase. And they kill it for their food. That's the way those men hunt. What a picture of the way we should hunt down the blessing of the Lord. Relentlessly helping one another together, pursuing so that we might obtain. Israel refused to do this. Time and again, Israel refused to do this. They heard the word, they suffered affliction, they were stirred up in their hearts, maybe the way you and I are today. They heard the call, return, return. But their repentance had two fatal defects. It was too shallow and it was too short. Don't pacify your heart today by saying, well, you know, we're meeting, we're at public worship, and all these other churches have closed. It's not a time for judgments like that. That's pride. The Lord will smite us for that kind of thing. Test your heart by this. How deep does your repentance run? How diligent does your pursuit of God go? It's relatively easy to drive to church even when there's fear around. But this is much harder. Israel gave ritual to God instead of repentance. Verse 6, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. It was easy to do the outward thing. They did the outward thing, but God was looking upon the heart. And then they gave up in a moment. Verse 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Come and let us return unto the Lord. He hath torn, he will heal, he hath smitten, he will bind, he'll revive us, he'll come to us again. Hallelujah! Let's go, let's return unto the Lord. But the determination was like the mist of the morning. As soon as the sun went up, it disappeared. We must not do this. We must not let another providence pass us by, have a sermon like this, talk to one another, call for a day of prayer and humiliation and fasting before God. Our denomination is doing that. We need to make a decisive return, and we need to be diligent in a relentless pursuit of a closer walk with God and a greater knowledge of God within our lives. This providence is going to change things in ways that we don't know as yet. But I urge you, as I urge myself today, let it change us in this way. That it drives us unto God, each of us as individuals, and all of us collectively as a congregation. Hear the word of the Lord. Come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. Let us stand for prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, that this sermon would not be a momentary emotional response that only adds to our condemnation, that is a provocation if it's not received and acted upon by us. Lord, we tremble to preach and hear such things. We pray, Lord, that you would draw out our hearts, that you would make sin loathsome to us, that you would make your grace wonderful to us. And Lord, that you would make this great invitation of you coming to us like the former and latter rain, something that we might lay hold of with all of our hearts, that we would seek you early, that we would follow on like the hunter to obtain the prize, and that we would not render unto you that morning mist-like repentance. Lord, we've done it many times. We ask forgiveness for it. But we pray that you would give us strength to seek you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.